Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Disney movie The Lion King tells the story of Simba, a lion cub who is to succeed his father Mufasa as the king of the Pride Lands. In the movie, it's very evident that when Mufasa the king rules, there is peace, harmony, and order in the land. Everything and every creature functions the way that it should. However, when Simba's paternal uncle Scar kills Mufasa to seize the throne, Simba is tricked into believing that he was the one responsible for his father's death, and Simba flees into exile. With Scar assuming himself as the new king of the land, a domino effect of chaos, disorder, and tyranny begins as Scar's influence reigns all over the land. However, when Simba grows up, he realizes his uncle's lies and returns to the Pride Lands, overthrowing Scar in order to end his tyranny as Simba takes his rightful place as king. It's only when that happens, that peace and tranquility returns to the land and every creature living in it. And this animated movie demonstrates a powerful and deep theme that rings true for all humans, and it is this. When the real and rightful king is in place on the throne, all of life is in harmony. Everything works together for good. But when the false king is in place and in charge, all of life breaks down into chaos. And this concept is true for even our own personal lives. If God is king and is in his rightful place in our life, we will have peace and tranquility in spite of what happens in our lives. Because when we replace God with any other substitute king or idol that shouldn't be there, including ourselves, it will bring chaos, unfulfillment, worry, and ultimate destruction to ourselves and even to those around us. And in our lives, we will be frequently fighting to see who is king of our lives. Because who is king in our life will determine the direction and the quality of our life. But putting God as king is hard, because when we were born into this world, the world revolved around us. We were spoon-fed, we were picked up, whenever we were crying, we were diaper-changed, whenever we needed it. In fact, everything was done for us, and everyone was there to serve us and meet our every single need. And that's okay if you are 2 months or even 2 years old, but it is not okay when you are 22, 32, 52, 72, or even 82 years old. And since the core of our sinfulness is selfishness, we are used to enthroning ourselves, our needs, our desires, and our plans above all else. So much so that we have no problem leveraging what we have or who we know to keep serving our needs. And because we are king, we may seek God, but we don't seek him first. Instead, we seek him second or third or even eighth. In fact, for many, it can look like or even believe that that they are following Jesus, but in reality, they function in a way where they have actually invited Jesus to follow them in order to bless what they're doing because they're really the king of their own lives. But if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then the reality is that every day you are believing and living out that Jesus is not just your Savior, but also your Lord. Because when Jesus claimed to be the Christ, he was claiming to the whole world that he was the anointed one. He was the king. He was the one who had authority over all of heaven and all of earth. The invincible one who is master and Lord and who deserves to have his rightful place in our lives. And if Jesus is king, then we don't get to decide what following Jesus looks like, nor do we get to make up our own rules of following. Because the church doesn't need more Jesus admirers or Jesus fans. The church needs more disciples who live in a way where Jesus is king of their lives. And it is living and loving in such a way that shows the world that he's on the throne of our lives. Which means that how we live and make decisions reveals who is really king of our lives. How we speak and treat others reveals who is really king of our lives. How we react when things don't go our way or turn out the way that we want really reveals who is king of our lives. And even how we use what we have, like the money we have or the possessions we have, really reveals who is really king of our lives. Because who is king in our life will determine the direction and the quality of our lives. You know, we're in a sermon series called Money Matters, because how we use our money matters. And Jesus wants us to know that money can either bring joy or strife, freedom or bondage, generosity or scarcity. In fact, Jesus spoke a lot about money, not because he cared about money, but because he cares about us. And he knew money's tendency to replace him as God and king of our lives. And in week one, we learned that God is the owner of all things and we're simply his stewards. We talked about how a steward is someone that an owner entrusts with the management of their possessions. Meaning, we are a steward of all that God has given to us. You don't believe me that you don't actually own anything? When you die, you don't take what's in your bank account with you. You don't take your car, or you don't even take your nice clothes with you. It actually all goes to someone else to be managed. So we are all managers and we're not owners, meaning we are not king. And it is understanding that God is actually the one who owns and we are actually the ones who do not own. Because it is when you have that perspective, then only will money be in its rightful place in our lives. In the second week, we learned that if you walk around thinking that you're the owner, then the reality is that money has already owned you, which means that money is your God and king, and that you have fallen into the trap of materialism. Materialism is where money or things become central in our life instead of God. So we're either using the money entrusted to us in order to worship ourselves or using the money to worship God. Because if money is our king and is the center of our lives, we will waste the money and the possessions that we have and even waste our lives with the wrong meaningless purposes. But if God is the center and king of our lives and money is our servant, we will leverage what we have on earth for eternal purposes and live out God's purposes for us here and forever. And last week, we learned that if we plan for the next 30 to 50 years financially, but if we don't come up with a plan to invest in our eternity, the reality is that all our work here on earth was really a bad investment. That our lives should be focused on investing in treasures in heaven that are eternal and not be focused on just storing up treasures here on earth, which are temporal. So how do we ensure God has the rightful place in our lives when it comes to money? Well, since God knew that all of us have the tendency to be selfish and just use money and stuff for ourselves, God instituted something called a tithe that was meant to safeguard the nation of Israel from greed while helping to give them the training wheels to be a blessing to others and to move away from a self-centered life. And this principle of tithing continues to be practiced by believers all throughout the centuries. In the Old Testament, a tithe was where God told his people, the Israelites, to give 10% of their first fruits from their harvest back to him before using any of the harvest for personal consumption. This practice acknowledged God's ownership and kingship of the land and over all their crops. In fact, anyone and everyone earning an income gave 10%, and we're told that the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, and honey, and all that the fields produce. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. Everyone gave, and the word everything meant that someone who made pottery, jewelry, or sold clothes had the same level of devotion to God and gave just like the farmers and the herdsmen. The tithe was then received and used by the priest of the community to create spiritual environments so that people could connect and grow in their relationship with God, and the goods and money would also be used to meet and help those in the local community. This act of giving back was training God's people to be generous with what God had blessed them with to begin with. Today, this practice of tithing is extended to Jesus' followers as we get to give our first 10% of our income back to God as a declaration that he is the provider and that he comes first. And typically, people will give their tithes to whatever local church they consider as their home. And today, tithes are used in the same way by the local church to create spiritual environments for people to connect and grow in their relationship with God and to help bless those in need in the local community. And since God owns all that we have anyway, God is not saying, "Oh my goodness, thank you so much for giving me a tenth of your money because I wouldn't have survived without it." Instead, he has his people do this to tithe, to teach us that by tithing, we are choosing to put him first in our lives, especially in the area of our finances where we can often exclude him. But it's not just the mentality of, "I have given God his portion, and so now I can do whatever I want with the rest," because all that we have is his. And it is really trusting him to live off the rest as we steward his money in order to provide for our needs and for eternal purposes. And if you have trouble tithing, or you feel like you have to do this, then that is just an indication that money may be the God that you really trust in and not Jesus. Because if we're all managers and not owners, then money managers don't feel guilty in tithing because it is not their wealth to begin with. In fact, money managers feel responsible because they want to be responsible with what God has entrusted to them. But owners feel obligated to tithe rather than wanting to tithe. In fact, God had warned the Israelites that to give anything less than 10% was to actually rob God, since the first fruits, the tenth, belonged to him and not to them. Speaking on behalf of God, the prophet Malachi said, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." God speaks of his people cheating him, not just in their tithes, but even in their offerings, which is what was given above the tithes. See, God took this seriously because the tithe was an act of worship and declaration that God was first even in our income. And by not doing it, The people were demonstrating that they didn't respect or trust God with their livelihood or future. By not tithing, the people were actually stealing from what could be used to help the community. See, by giving away 10%, they were also making a statement about the remaining 90% that it all belonged to God, because now they had to live in faith to live off the rest. Every time God's people tithe, it was a reminder that everything comes from Him, and the release of what was given was an expression of dependence upon God and gratitude to Him. And to not do it really demonstrated dependence on ourselves and ingratitude to Him. Tithing is the training wheels for greater generosity. So when followers of Jesus tithe, it is not to give to God begrudgingly because we have to, but it's giving to God first because we get to out of joy as we seek God on how He would want us to use the rest of what we have. And that pushes against us because that may mean that we now have to live within our means when many of us have been living way beyond our means, which is why many of us find ourselves in the financial predicaments that we are in. And maybe that's why we're stressed about money, because many times we have not allowed God into the area of our finances. And I want to talk about some of the biggest misconceptions there are when it comes to tithing. Tithing is not something you do because then God will bless you. You often hear TV preachers preaching a prosperity gospel, saying things like, sow your seed and then you will receive 10 or even 100-fold back. Tithing is also not something that you do because your local church needs the money so that the pastor can go and get a nice car and a private jet. And tithing is not something that should be used to try to manipulate God, because God cannot be manipulated. Oh, hey, God, if I give you a little bit more, I know you will bless me and help me. See, tithing really comes down to our heart issue. Tithing reveals to us who really has first place in our lives. Is it God or is it money? Because if it's God, then your release on money is easy, because you're trusting in God that He will take care of you regardless of the situation that you're in. But if it is money, then you will continually have a grip on it, and you will continually worry about it, and you will continually be suspicious when anyone tries to talk to you about it, especially when it comes to surrendering that area over to God. Because following Jesus and God's plan of tithing becomes a practice of gratitude. God, hey, thank you for providing for me. It becomes a practice of priority. Hey, God, you have first place in this area of my life. And it is a practice of faith. God, I'm going to trust you to continue to provide for me, even though I'm giving a portion back to you. And if people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus tithe, did you know how much good could have been done and how many lives could have been changed through the local church? According to Relevant Magazine, if Christians in the United States were to actually tithe 10% of their income, there would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. Here are just a few things that the church could do with that amount of money. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy for 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas missions work so that people can hear the gospel truths and respond to Jesus. $100 to $110 billion would still be left over for additional ministry initiatives and expansion. And that's just the U.S. Imagine if all people around the world who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus tithe. But here's the sad reality. According to nonprofit sources tithing statistics, only 3 to 5% of Christians in the United States practice tithing. And for the rest who consider themselves Christians, the average giving to support their churches in order to invest in their local communities and missions work is sadly only 2.5%, which is 1/4 of a tithe. And a common misconception is that giving is the same thing as tithing, but it is actually not the same. Anyone can give any amount, like 1%, 2%, or 5% of your income, but that is not a tithe because a tithe means a tenth. Some people will argue that tithing is something from the Old Testament and doesn't need to be observed anymore. Others will argue that tithing is legalistic, meaning something we have to do or else God will punish us. But that is simply not the case. God gives us the freedom to choose to tithe because he knows that when we do, we will experience his blessings, as tithing is the training wheels for greater generosity. But the opposite is also true. When we don't practice tithing, we actually become stingy people, and it becomes hard for God to bless us, especially in the area of our finances. The sad truth is that for people who try to come up with excuses as to why they don't need to tithe, the reality is that they are trying to find loopholes so that they don't have to give, as they already are not generous with what God has entrusted to them. Before 1968, seatbelts were not mandatory in cars. You could just jump into a car or a truck and just drive you and your whole family because it wasn't a legal requirement. Now suppose today they all of a sudden said that you didn't need to wear your seatbelt. Would you stop wearing your seatbelt? Of course not, because putting on the seatbelt will protect you in your vehicle whether the law requires it or not. And we can say we are being legalistic by telling people, hey, you better wear your seatbelt in your car. But the reality is that it's a good idea and can actually save your life or the people in the car, their life as well. In fact, when you look at New Testament Christians, we see how this principle of practicing tithing built a foundation of generosity in them and even those around them. Scripture says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. See, the early followers of Jesus shared because they believed that what they owned was not their own. It belonged to God, and so they were free to make what they had available to other people. In fact, the most generous followers of Jesus learned to be generous by tithing, because tithing is the training wheels for greater generosity. Tithing makes us more generous people, where we go from self-centeredness to God-centeredness with what we have been entrusted with. That is why tithing is not the finish line, but instead it is the starting point of generosity that we actually build up from. Because when you tithe, you will see and you will start to see God's provision, which will even encourage you to go beyond that starting point of 10%. In fact, followers of Jesus will even aim to give 20, 30, 50, 70%, or even more of their income away for God's purposes. And when we tithe, God is teaching us to live within our means with the rest. Remember, every time we tithe, we are practicing gratitude. God, thank you so much for providing for me. Every time we tithe, we are practicing priority. God, you have first place in this area of my life. And every time we tithe, we are practicing faith. God, I am going to trust you to continue to provide for me, even though I'm giving a portion back to you. So how about you? If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, where are you at when it comes to tithing? Ultimately, this practice and the release of money back to God comes down to who is the real king of your life and who is the real owner of the things that you are in possession of. So some questions for you to reflect on and respond to this week and for the rest of your life. The first, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, do you consistently tithe? And if not, what prevents you from doing so? What are your objections to tithing? Number two, based on the way that you use what God has entrusted to you and based on his standard of giving, would God consider you to be a generous person or a selfish person? Three, if we want God's blessing on something, we put him first. How may God be inviting you to put him first in the area of your finances? You know, how you answer those questions will really determine who you consider to be king of your life. Is it God or is it money? And your answer to those questions will reflect what your life will actually look like. More Christ-like or more unlike Christ? Because remember, Jesus talks about money not because he cares about money. Jesus talks about money because he cares about us. And if you can put God first in this area and get this area right in your life, not only will you live better, love better, have less fear and worry, and be more purposeful, but imagine how lives, your community, and even the world could be changed with your tithing. Many of you know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So for my family, our life was all about getting more money and using the money we had for ourselves and only for our benefit. And even though I had money, I found that I was constantly worried and stressed out about the money that I had. I was never content with what I had, and I was frequently envious of what others had that I didn't have. My posture when it came to any sort of giving was more of a posture like this. It was more of clenched fist. And that charity always begins at home. And only after I had spent all on myself, then maybe if I had anything left over, I would maybe give something to help others or to help a cause. But using what I had to help others was not on my radar. So I had many material goods, but I was always very selfish with what I had. But when I became a follower of Jesus, I was actually introduced to this concept of tithing when I was at church. And it didn't make sense to me at all. Because my logical mind tells me that when I give, I will actually have less for me. But God was trying to change my perspective that he was the owner of all that I had and that I was only a manager. That it was not mine to give, but that it was all of his to give. And that if I could trust him and freely give what he had entrusted to me, he would freely replenish what I had given. And I had to come to a decision. Trust him or trust me? I mean, I've seen what my life looked like whenever I trust me. And it usually comes with chaos, havoc, and lots of worry and anxiety. I was tired of being king of my life all the time, which was why I decided to surrender my life and my eternity to Jesus. So if I was going to trust him to be king of my life and my eternity, then why wouldn't I trust him to be king of even my finances? As I took the step of faith in my 20s to start tithing to the local church that I was attending at the time, and I found that the more that I did it, something started to change inside of me. I started to worry less about money, and my grip on money started to loosen. I also noticed I had more of an awareness of God's provision for me, and I started to actually appreciate what I did have. I also noticed that I was becoming more joyful. But God was also changing my character, and I had this posture of surrender that was so freeing. Like God was going to take care of me, like he said. And every time I gave him a tenth of my income, I saw him do more with the remaining 90% that I had left. Then when I gave 20 or 30% or even 40% of my income, I saw God do even more with 80, 70, or the 60% that was left. I didn't know how it was all happening, but I kept trusting God and he kept showing up. But it wasn't just the giving, but seeing how my giving was being used to help others in ways that were better used than if I had used the funds just for myself. People were being saved and my community was being reached. My obedience resulted in people experiencing miracles upon miracles. And by practicing tithing for all these years, I have seen God provide for me time and time and time and time again. Because whenever I tithe, I am declaring that he is king and that I'm not. That he is the owner and that I'm not the owner. Ask anyone who consistently tithes and they will give testimony that God has continued providing for them and they are actually more generous people as a result. And if you are not tithing, I want to encourage you to tithe and to see what God does. And if you do tithe, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith to give more above your tithe as you see what God does. Next week, we're going to talk about what this looks like practically in our lives with the predicaments that we're in and how God meets us when we do step out in faith as he uses what we give to change us and change the world around us. So who is king when it comes to the money that you have? You get to decide that today and every single day. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have given us not just for us to keep for ourselves, but actually to give away. So this is our test to see who is king of our lives, you or money. And so God, we take the step of faith to trust you with an area of our life that is hard to trust you with. And so may we take that step to tithe and to stretch ourselves sacrificially as we see you change us and the communities and the lives around us. Forgive us when we don't trust you or when we replace other things in your rightful place as king of our lives. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his forgiveness for your sins and his mercy. Well, know that God loves you so much and that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and forgive me for my sins in order to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. Jesus lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.